Again, this weather is just beautiful. Trust if you are garden-orientated that you already have your seed packets out and already broken ground. It'll be long before there'll be tomatoes hanging on the vine. Hopefully. I'd like for us this morning to, I'm going to start with a passage of scripture. This subject that I'm dealing with this morning started with a question from a very interested person. This person was interested in knowing definitely where do people go when they die. We go out to the cemetery. We have a burial service. The last they've seen of this person was in that casket when it was lowered in the ground. Well, I gave this person some scripture, and I think it satisfied. I trust it did. And I hope it will satisfy you as to exactly where people go when they die. There is a verse of scripture, and I had written this one down, comes from one of my favorite books in the Word of God, and it comes from Job. It says, man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost. And then, this is a question, where is he? Where is he? And I'm sure there are a lot of people that have struggled with that question many, many times. My loved one that has departed, where is he? Well, I think the Bible has the answer for this. I'd like first to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and perhaps if you have a Bible that sometimes gives a highlight or a heading to that particular chapter, you might read, why death itself has no terrors for those that belong to the Lord. Some people live in constant fear of dying. And all you have to do is witness perhaps one person that you've known that had some disease. Perhaps it was a long, drawn-out illness and weakness was a part of it. A lot of pain was a part of it. So it's the dying part that we think about, and we don't find it very pleasant. I wouldn't want to go through one of those experiences, but God only knows what any one of us might have to go through. But death has absolutely no fear for those that know the Lord. It shouldn't, because someone has already taken care of that. Need I tell you, it is none other than the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't have any sin of his own. And sin is what caused all of it to begin with. There in the garden, when God had created the perfect man and woman, and he said, there's one thing, there's one prohibition, don't eat of that tree, of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that fruit. Very simple. And wouldn't you know, they ate of the fruit. Sin came into the world. Disobedient to the mind and the will of God. That's what it's all about. God hates sin. He hates disobedience. Here we have a passage of scripture that enlightens us, I think, to what every believer should have firmly fixed in his mind. I know when I die, I know where I'm going. Reading from verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Absent from this earthly body will place every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God. I believe that's very clearly taught. Absent from this body. Paul said that he had a desire to be absent from this body and to go to be with Christ. That was far better. It is better. We may not think about it that way. We're so earthbound and so focused upon what's here upon the face of the earth that we can't think of the glory of heaven and what it's like. You might say that in most cases, I know what living down here is all about. And I don't know what living up there is all about. But believe me, we can have perfect confidence in that God knows what He's doing. He has given us, I think, clear direction in the Word of God. Let us rest upon it. Let us be confident for every believer. Are you a believer in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that wonderful love of God, the love of God that has accomplished so much that we have personally benefited from, love that we did not deserve, it takes grace to put that love into action on our behalf. And so here we are today as believers, saved by the grace of God, no question about His love for us. Proof of it, look away to the cross, look away to Calvary, the place where God dealt with this sin question. God dealt with the sin question at Calvary. That was the only place that it could be dealt with and carried out to the perfect satisfaction of our God, who is righteous and never acts from any position but perfect righteousness. You see, to find a sacrifice that would satisfy God, a sacrifice that could be offered up. Because all of the sacrifices that had ever been offered upon Jewish altars, all of the blood of those sacrifices, it might run like a river of blood. Just think of how much bloodshed there was in all of those sacrifices that were placed upon Jewish altars. And the Word of God says, all of it accumulated in one place and offered at one time could never take away the penalty of one sin. That's not what God wanted. He wanted a perfect sacrifice. He wanted a sacrifice that bore his stamp of approval. There wasn't but one that could take that place. In the Word of God, he is identified for us by John the Baptist. One day he saw the person of our Lord Jesus Christ coming, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." It wasn't but one. Wasn't but one and only one that could satisfy God's demand for a sacrifice that would meet with his divine righteous standards. You see, God is our sacrifice. Because Jesus Christ is God manifest in flesh. He had no sin. The sin must be taken care of. And you need a sinless, spotless, blameless sacrifice. And you find that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each and every person that has ever received him as Lord and Savior knows salvation. You know, the Apostle Paul had a way of, sometimes he introduced truth to us in some of his writings that Peter would say, you know, Paul has some things to say that are hard to understand. But I tell you what, I can't forget what he told that Philippian jailer when he got anxious about his soul. And that Philippian jailer cried out, he said, after listening to Paul and Silas praying and singing in that prison cell, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, they had an earthquake. The jail was wide open. He could see danger for himself, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul says, "Well, let me see. I'll sit down and explain Romans to you." Oh, no. That man needs some help right now. And so often, I would say this to you as a believer, if you witness to people, get to the point and tell them how to be saved. If they want to be saved, tell them how to be saved. Don't go from Genesis to Revelation. The Apostle Paul said very simply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." You know, you can't improve on that. Greatest theologian of all time cannot improve. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Theologically, it's all in that statement. Or you can go on and write volumes about that, and about the sacrifice, and about God's requirements, and all of this, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Aren't you thankful this morning that he kept it simple? Because most of us, we think simply, don't we? We like to keep it simple. We don't like those hard questions that are put to us. Keep it simple, brother, so I'll understand it. Of course, if you're dealing with the government, that'll never happen. This passage says we are confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So now that kind of sums it up and takes care of that person that you know and I know that we went to their funeral service and we stood by the graveside. And that body in that casket was lowered down into that grave, and we can say he is now absent from the body, present with the Lord. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Yet it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. In a flash, in a moment of time, physical life departs this tabernacle of clay. We're made out of dust. Don't you remember? God made the first man out of dust. Leave a human body in a casket long enough, go back later. Dust. That brings me to one of the few stories that I know about people inquiring about man being made out of dust. It involves a little boy. If you've been here very often, you've heard me tell this before. His grandfather told him, son, we're all made out of dust. God made us out of dust. Created the first man out of the dust of the earth. We're earthy. We're of the earth. Well, one day, the little boy went to his mother and he said, Mama, I was looking behind the sofa and there's a whole lot of dust back there. Now, Grandpa said that man is made out of dust. Are them people going or coming? That's my only lighthearted thing I can think about when it comes to that. So it is established that when a believer in Jesus Christ, it is God's predestined will that every believer now, not the unsaved person, every believer should be conformed to a likeness of the Son of God. Well, if you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the last thing that we have written about him being with his disciples, they walked outside of the city of Jerusalem. He had spoken to them, and it says that he ascended up into the heavens. An angel stood by their side and said, why do you men stand looking up into the heavens? This same Jesus that you have seen depart and go into the heavens, he will return in like manner. He may return today, the rapture. He may return just as he left in all of his glory. He was in a glorified body. He had a body. He had met with his own. He had a body. We will have a glorified body in heaven. A body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's something deeper in that that we need to understand. God wants us to be like Christ now. If we profess to be Christian, we profess to be him. He put our feet upon the pathway of righteousness that we might take his name and be like him. It's a delight to read in scripture sometimes that people took note of people that had been with the Lord Jesus. I wonder if anybody's ever taken note of the fact that I know Christ is my Savior. Can they say anything about me that reminds them of the person of Christ? Well, that's what God wants. That's what he wants from me. It's what he wants from you. Can others see Christ in us? You say his physical likeness? No, not necessarily. Not talking about that. We're talking about all that he represented as far as being righteous and holy and obedient to the will of God. Can they see that in us? And sometimes we have to sadly hang our heads and say, no. I've been very careless in my Christian walk. People maybe can't see much difference in me. Well, that's to our shame. If any man be in Christ, if you are a Christian, God has made it possible for you to be a new creation. Something different. And isn't it sad that we won't let it happen sometimes? old things pass away. Behold, all things are made new. It says all things are made new. You're thinking about things. You think about things differently than you did when you were dead in trespasses and sins. Or as I know, a dead man doesn't think about anything. That is the physical part of our being. That brain, when it's dead, is dead. Well, how can a man that doesn't know Christ, a man that has never become a new creation in Christ Jesus, how can he have any thought? Because about God. How can he think properly about anything that's spiritual? He doesn't have any spiritual life. He's brain dead spiritually. Do you get it? He can't appreciate spiritual things. What are you talking about? Being born again. How many times have you heard that? You know what a young lady said one time that came here and heard a message? I don't know who brought the message, but it was on being born again. She told the person that she was with, who brought her to the meeting, "You don't really believe that, do you?" "Oh, yes, I do. I'm born again. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I won't be coming back." You people take that book too literally. You really believe that it means that we become something entirely new? Yes! Yes! Just as a baby is born into the world and he possesses life, physical life, so a believer in Jesus Christ undergoes a wonderful change. He becomes a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's why we should be like him, because God has made it possible. He's given us spiritual intelligence. We can now discern what God is all about in his word. And when someone says, "Have you been born again?" you can say, "Yes, I've been born again. I've been a partaker of what God has provided in the person of Christ. Yes, I have spiritual life. And I can appreciate spiritual things." I'm going to get to a part of this as we close, is a part that the world has looked at what I am about to consider as far as the plight of those that don't know the Lord, that have never received Christ, and they are really laughing. Because they think that really, we have really gone out of our minds. Where do those people that have never received Christ as a Savior, where do they go when they die? Might as well face it, they went somewhere. We claim that they didn't go to heaven. They're not absent from the body and present with the Lord. Where are they? Job is asking that question. Man, he gives up the ghost. Where is he? Where is he? Some of you that read your Bibles, you know exactly where I'm heading, don't you? If you will turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 16, you're going to discover that indeed God doesn't leave any question about for us. We don't have to sit down and try to say, "Well, I wonder where that person that I never could get them to say that they knew the Lord Jesus as their Savior." In fact, I could never get them to say that they trusted God in any way. Where are they? Where are they? You know, when you think about this, I would have liked to have taken this verse and got it behind us and then ended up on this high note of where believers are when they die and leave this life. But for some reason or another, I looked at the wrong end of the notes. And so I gave you one part that perhaps you would have been a little more reconciled to and found pleasant had I not turned to this passage. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19 says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. More of the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. We're going to get Job's question answered right here. Where is he? The rich man had not trusted God. As far as we can tell, he had no place for God in his life. It says in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He said, where's hell? Well, we have a description of it given in the Word of God, but to point out and say it's beneath the earth or where it is, I don't know. It's out of sight. It's out of sight. But I tell you what, you can believe the Word of God. When it says he was in hell, the unseen world, this place of those that have died without God in their lives, they have not trusted Christ as their Savior. And he's in torment. Not torment, torment. It's plural. He's in torment. That means more. It's a lot worse than you think it is. In fact, I don't think any one of us can really come to grips with what being in hell is really like. And God forbid that there ever be a person in this room that would ever be in that place. But I can be very positive and tell you that our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will ever come to the Father except by me. And if you're ever in heaven, it's because you've trusted Christ as your Savior. No other reason. And if you're in torment when you die, open your eyes, and you're in torment, it's because you didn't trust Christ. It was offered. It's a free gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't work for it. You can't buy it. It's not for sale. If salvation was a thing that money could buy, the rich would live and the poor would die. You ever heard that? There used to be a man I knew, and he sang that song sometimes. I never knew if he was a Christian or not, but that was something that he sang. Salvation was a thing that money could buy. The rich would live and the poor would die. Well, you can be rich and go to heaven. You can be poor and go to heaven. You can be rich and go to hell. And you can be poor and go to hell. Don't you forget it. Don't think that just because this man was rich, that that's the reason he went to hell. There are a lot of rich people in this world. They're not only rich in the things of this world, but they're rich in the things of God. They have found in Him the answer to this problem that man is faced with. Where is man when he dies? Well, it all depends on how you have responded to a divine invitation. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Do you know God? Do you know God in that experience of saying, yes, Lord? I acknowledge I am a sinner. I know. I was born in sin, shaken in iniquity. I was blind. I couldn't see. And then one day I trusted Christ. And I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. I could discern. I could say for the first time, I see. I see. I see. Oh, how wonderful it is. I trust it. Believers, sometimes when you're reading your Bible, the Word of God, you say, I see. I see. I understand this. I know what God has to say to me. Think about that poor soul that opened the Bible, the Word of God, looks through its pages, says, that's interesting. Oh, that's interesting. And on they go, but they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth as it's revealed in this book. And let me tell you something, folks. There are a lot of people in this world today that are that way. Let's keep it simple. You don't have to be an intellectual to understand this book. Tell you one thing you do have to be. You have to be born again. You have to be indwelt and empowered by the Spirit of God to ever understand anything in this book. Because without me, you can't understand anything. You see, God has fixed it that way. You see, it's all of God, brother, sister. Isn't it wonderful that He has invited us to come into this privileged place of being born again into the family of God? And when I die, I'm not going to open mine eyes being in torment. We could go on down and read about the account of this man. He cried out. He said, oh, send Lazarus, that man that was there at his garbage can, just waiting for him to throw out the garbage. Just send him and just let him dip his finger into some water, put it on my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Does that tell you something? It's real. It's real. This is not figurative language. This is real. The man is in a flame. And Abraham had to tell him, look, can't do any good thing for you. The only way you could have ever got that fixed was while you were still living. And I'm telling you here this morning, if you want to get this thing settled about God's salvation and having it fixed so you are sure that you're saved, trust Him now. Now! You'd be surprised what happened when you go outside that door there. You're back out in the world again. And what was said here this morning and all the things we considered, you will forget it before you can just slip away. But right now, you said, man, I don't want that to ever happen to me. I die, and I open mine eyes, and I'm in torment. Don't let it happen right now. As we bow in prayer, you say these words, oh, Lord, I am a poor sinner. I'm lost. I'm dead in trespasses and sins. But, Lord, you have provided a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you upon the cross. He paid the penalty for your sin. If you are not saved, it's not His fault. He did it all. And you can right now say, yes, Lord, I receive Him as my Savior. You'll be born again. You'll become a member of the family of God. All of your sins will be forgiven. The past, the present, the future. And when you die, you open your eyes in the presence of the Son of God and see Him who loved you and gave Himself for you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give thanks this morning for this little time we spent together. That man Job asked a question a long time ago. when man dies, where is he? Where is he? Lord, we know many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. When they died, they went to be with Christ, which is far better. We have a question in our minds about many poor souls we've known. They never told us that they had trusted the Savior. Oh, Lord, where are they? If they didn't trust Christ as their Savior, they are in torment. Forever. One day they'll be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Oh, God, have mercy. If there's just one person here this morning, just one, that has never trusted Christ, right now, Lord, bring such conviction upon their heart and soul that they can no longer resist, that they will receive Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as their Lord and Savior, we pray in His name. Amen. Michael has a closing hymn.
Let's sing together the first two verses of number 330. 330, the first two verses.